A couple of decades ago, there was a great philosopher who was known as Dandy Don Meredith. Now, maybe he wasn't a great philosopher, but he was a very good quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys and went on to be a color commentator on Monday Night Football. But he had a saying that became somewhat famous. And the saying went this way: he who hesitates is lost. And from a quarterback's perspective, that was true. What he was emphasizing was, in the game of football, especially from the professional ranks, a quarterback had to be very decisive. He had to know what was going to take place on the field, where his receivers were going, where the defenders would be rushing from, and so forth, and make a decision and act upon it promptly. Because if he didn't, more than likely he was either going to be tackled or something just bad would happen during the play. So if you hesitated, you were lost. I'd like to take that statement this morning and kind of apply it spiritually. He who hesitates in accomplishing the will of God may cause the loss of some and bear loss themselves. In other words, in our obedience to the commands of Christ, we need to be decisive. We need to act immediately and appropriately, or a serious consequence may entail. So it was on the morning of the resurrection. I'd like to suggest to you, as we consider Mark's gospel and pick up where I left off this morning, that there are three groups of people that need to be examined. And beginning at verse 9, we see the first group, and that is those who obeyed immediately. Verse 9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils," or better, seven demons. "And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive..." Now remember, these are the apostles. These are the people that had followed Jesus for 3 years, who had sat at his feet day after day, heard his teaching, were called to be apostles and would be the foundation of the New Testament church. Men of spiritual integrity, men to be looked after and up to. When they had heard, that he was alive and had been seen of her, they didn't believe. But there was Mary. And she was one of those who had heard and had seen and had been commissioned, and she obeyed immediately. We were looking this morning at the sunrise service of the women going to the tomb. And I suggest that there are times when we don't feel like ministering, but we do it anyway. And consequently, she was blessed. When she got to the tomb, she heard the instruction of the angel that was there. And apparently, sometime after that, she had the personal experience of seeing the risen Savior. The women were given a message, and Mary was in amongst them: "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you in Galilee, and there you will see him." And she came and she witnessed to the apostles. And you would think that they would have believed her, but they didn't. Why would you think that they would believe her? Well, first of all, the message that she had was a message that was God-given. It was the message that was the Word of God. Part of it coming from the angel, who had only the ability to say to her, because God had granted that, so indirectly it was a message from God through the angel. part of it being her personal one-on-one confrontation with the risen Lord. And consequently, in that her message was from God, it was the Word of God, it had inherent authority. The Word of God is powerful. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It contains power. And consequently, it contains assurance. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul talks about their ministering to the Thessalonians, and he said, when we came to you, we didn't speak the word of man, but we spoke the word of God that has power, and that power came in much assurance. And it's interesting, when you hear the word of God, there is an assurance that comes with it. If you ever have an opportunity, you have 5 minutes or so with nothing to do, and you have available to you the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is a bunch of books that were intertestament. They were written somewhere after the end of the Old Testament, after Malachi, somewhere before the beginning of the New Testament. If you ever have a chance to read a little of the Apocrypha, do so. And just see if you cannot sense. There is a difference in just the way that it reads. The first time I ever read anything from the Apocrypha, I said, this doesn't sound like the Bible. It doesn't have the feel of the Word of God. And I guess part of it is in the titles of some of the books, like Bell and the Dragon. Not too many places in Scripture do you run into dragons. And I guess that kind of tips you off to start with. But seriously, just reading it, there is a sense that you will get that it's just not the Word of God. It does not contain that assurance. Well, Mary is coming, and she's speaking the Word of God, and consequently, there's an inherent authority. She is telling these disciples, look, I've seen the resurrected Lord. He wants you to go into Galilee, and there you will see Him. Get going! And they believed her not. Not only did it have an inherent authority, it had a consistent authority. And by that I mean, it was agreeing with that which was previously given to them. In fact, the command was to go as they have been told. Apparently, before the crucifixion, Jesus had spoken to the apostles and said, look, after I'm raised from the dead, I'm going to go out into Galilee, and there I want to meet with you. He had already given that command. But you know, Scripture always works together. Scripture never contradicts Scripture. Now that creates some interesting opportunities for interpretation at times, but if you start out with the premise that Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture, you work it out. And it doesn't. In fact, one of the ways that the Old Testament saints were to be able to discern whether a prophet was speaking in the name of the Lord was the prophet had to speak that which was consistent with what was already given. Say that three times fast. Mary was speaking a message, a command, consistent with what Jesus had already told. They should have believed her. Not only that, her message was the Word of God. She was a messenger redeemed by God. She had a testimony. Now look what it says here. In verse 9 it says, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast 7 demons. Here was a woman, and Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what her lifestyle was, but without question it was a lifestyle of ungodliness. Somehow, 7 demonic spirits had indwelt her body. Now that just doesn't happen without cause. People open themselves up to demonic possession. There has to be some area which they are giving over. In fact, Paul writes to the Ephesians, do not give place to the devil. And apparently she had given place to the devil. There was something about her lifestyle of gross immorality that opened itself up to this demonic possession. And she came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he cast out these demons, and she was a changed person. Not only was she a changed person in theory, but she was a changed person in evidence, in experience. She had traveled with the women who were traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, these men, on a day-to-day basis, experienced this changed person. They knew with certainty the genuineness of her conversion. They knew with certainty how upset she had been with the crucifixion of the Lord. She was one of the only ones, or of the few, that were gathered around the cross. And consequently, she had a testimony that was believable. And she comes and she says, "The Lord wants you to go up into Galilee. There you will see him." And they said, "Ah." Well, they weren't the only ones. Here's the second group. Those who subsequently obeyed. Verse 12 says, "And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue." Now, the two that he's speaking of here, I believe, are the Emmaus Road disciples. Their testimony is found in Luke chapter 24. And you needn't turn, I'm just going to kind of summarize the thing. But here are two disciples who apparently had been with the apostles in the morning when the women came and testified of the resurrection. They had heard of it. They didn't believe it. And consequently, they said, "We're going home." And as they're going down the road toward Emmaus, this fellow comes up to them and questions them about what they're speaking about. And they begin to tell him about the ministry of the Lord Jesus and how they believe that he would be Israel's Messiah. But, alas, they went and they crucified him. And, well, that's kind of the end of the story. And in Aramaic, Jesus said, "Really?" That was Aramaic. Maybe it wasn't. And he began to open the scriptures to them how Israel's Messiah must suffer and die and be raised the third day. And when they sat down to eat, he opened their eyes and they recognized him, and he disappeared out of their sight. I believe these two disciples were the first ones to break the 4-minute mile in getting back to Jerusalem. They hurried back, and verse 12 says, or verse 13 says, when they told their experience to the rest of the people that were there, many of the disciples now having gone home, they still refused to believe. Now here are some men who didn't believe at first, but they had a confrontation, an experience of visual, personal revelation of Jesus Christ. And they were now believers. And now they were on the mission. They subsequently believed. And yet these great men of faith still did not believe. Oh, by the way, in that they did not believe, what were they doing? Nothing. What should they have been doing? Going up into Galilee. Well, they were actually doing something. They were being disobedient to the commands of their Savior. Well, they weren't convinced. Well, he who hesitates is lost. And consequently, they were experiencing some loss. Not loss of salvation, loss of peace, loss of joy, loss of opportunity, loss of blessing, all kinds of loss. So there they are, and they're sitting there, and verse 14 says, "And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." I mean, he tore into them. This was not pretty. He upbraided them, and the word is a very strong word in the original. He gave them a good tongue lashing. But in doing so, they came to their senses. And consequently, between verses 14 and verse 15, they're now recognizing another Aramaic word, oops, we blew it. The women were right. The Emmaus Road disciples were right. Now we recognize we were wrong, and they repented. They were no longer hesitating. And consequently, they have the opportunity now to be immediately obedient to the gospel. Verse 15, here's the commission. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There you go. Get going. That's my command to you. But then he offers some assurance. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Question. Here you guys are. You haven't been obedient to my command. Why would anyone now listen to you? God says, I'll give you a reason. Two reasons. First of all, the promise of the authority, or the authority of the promise of God. Verse 16, here's the promise. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Some have taken this verse to indicate that baptism is necessary in order for a person to be saved from their sins. It is not. Notice the second part. "He that believeth not." Doesn't say anything about baptism. In the first century, baptism and belief in a person were almost inseparable. And they should be today. Unfortunately, our culture has changed so much that they are now disjoint from each other. In the first century, people understood that if you were being baptized, you were being associated with, you were following after, you had made a decision. In fact, in this point in time, you were literally placing your life on the line. Today, to be baptized, who cares? There just is not that association with it. And I'm thankful that today, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does not bring with it the threat of death. Aren't you? Unfortunately, it makes us very, very complacent. "He that believeth will be saved." That is the promise of God. And just like the promise that Mary and the Emmaus Road disciples, when you go out and you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, the person who believes will be saved. There is a promise there. There is an inherent authority there. There is a consistent authority there, because that's what the Scripture teaches, literally from Genesis to Revelation. No contradictions. The very same authority that Mary spoke with, that the Emmaus Road disciples spoke with, will be given to you. Not only that, there will be a demonstrated accomplishment. Remember, Mary had a testimony of being redeemed by God by having a life that was changed miraculously. Well, he said, you guys are going to be able to do that too. Now notice something, and be very careful about this. Verse 17 does not say And these signs shall follow everyone that believes. Verse 17, I believe, is confined to this group of apostles. Tell you why. Look what's going on here. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues. If you go over into 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul asked the question, do all speak with tongues? And the answer is no. In fact, it's written that way in the original. A very stiff translation is, all don't speak in tongues, do they? That gift was not given to everybody. So you cannot make verse 17 apply to everybody. It simply is impossible. Secondly, the phrase here, these signs shall follow them that believed, literally. It is an aorist participle, means in a point of time. And although the grammar is not absolutely definite, it seems to indicate the ones who have already believed, meaning them. Thirdly, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Keep your finger here. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, who would that be? That would be the apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God used validating, testifying gifts with the ministry of the apostles, so that as they went out and preached the gospel, there was a miraculous demonstration that what they were speaking was credible. Just as Mary herself was a living testimony of miraculous transformation. Thirdly, fourthly, whatever number I'm on, if you look throughout the book of Acts, the only ones that all these things were true of were the apostles. Nonetheless, there is the testimony that God will give to those who are obedient. Well, do I know that to be true? Look at verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they sat around for a while and had a committee meeting. What should we do? Oh, wait a minute. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. 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 So there you have it. Those who immediately obeyed, those who subsequently obeyed. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor. I was paying attention at the very beginning. You said there are three groups of people, Paulette. I just saw her mouth those words. Thank you, Paulette, for staying awake. There is a third group. It may be someone that I'm preaching to right now. Those who haven't yet obeyed. See, there's two things involved here. First of all, believing. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the salvation that's found in the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you haven't believed Him, and you're hesitating. In real reality, he who hesitates is lost. And this morning, if you're here and you need to trust him, just as the apostles who didn't believe the first time, the second time they heard, there's fortunately another time. And as long as you live, there will be another time. The only problem is we don't know how long that's going to be. So the only thing that you can count on is right now. For you see, if you refuse to believe, the tongue lashing that the apostles had gotten is nothing compared to what's coming. I believe the Bible speaks of a literal hell, of torment, not singular but plural, of absolute agony that lasts eternally. Well, you say, Pastor, that's mighty gruesome of God. Well, if hell is not eternal, then is heaven? See, heaven's declared to be eternal. If hell, which is declared to be not to be eternal, then heaven's not eternal either. It kind of leaves us hanging, doesn't it? I love a God who says that I will prepare a home for you in heaven, that where I am, there you may be, and forever. Don't you? That also means that there has to be the same God who condemns those who refuse to believe in the same manner. Oh, not only that, because what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross was exactly that. But fortunately, you have this opportunity. And if you take that opportunity and you've trusted Jesus Christ, you should be going too. And maybe there's a number here this morning who haven't yet left. Maybe they're forming a committee. Maybe they're passing the responsibility to somebody else of telling others about Jesus Christ. And consequently, he who hesitates causes the lostness or perpetuates the lostness of others. And that shouldn't be. He who hesitates, hopefully, is not you. After, interesting the way this is written in verses 19 and 20, there's a particle of speech. It's men death. Men in one thing and death in another, which simply means this. On one hand, this happened. On the other hand, that happened. It's the idea. Verse 19, on one hand, the Lord went up. On the other hand, the disciples went out. Well, the Lord's risen today. The pride out of you. The Lord is risen today. Have you gone out? There's a world that needs to hear. Let's pray. Father, my heart is burdened that there might be some here this morning who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They've heard about Him. Maybe even studied about Him. They're sympathetic to Him. They're appreciative of Him. But when it comes to the message of His death, burial, and resurrection, and the consequences of it, well, they're just hesitating. And in reality, that's unbelief. And while there is yet opportunity this morning, I pray that as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to their heart,
that they might respond with the faith of God and receive Him as Savior by simply trusting Him, by believing the Word and inviting Him into their lives as Savior and Lord. And Father, my heart is burdened that this commission that was given to these 11 is not a commission that could ever in any way be fulfilled by only 11 people. And is therefore our responsibility in each and every generation until Christ comes. Maybe there's some this morning that are just hesitating. Well, maybe somebody else could do it. Maybe somebody else could say it better. Maybe that wasn't meant for me. Maybe not. Lord, we have a word that has been confirmed. It comes with inherent authority. All we need do is proclaim it truthfully, gracefully, passionately. We have a testimony of a life that has been changed if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. We have everything that they had back then, maybe in a different form, but everything that they had back then that the world might believe. May we not hesitate. May the world, on our account, not be lost. Accomplish in us and through us that which is pleasing and is fitting to an ascended Lord. We praise you this morning in His name. Amen.